Please remain standing for today's scripture reading. My name is Will Thompson. I'm a part of Good Shepherd Students here, and today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. You could set that on the table or on that music stand, maybe. That'd be good. Hey, I know you're familiar with how Olympic sprints, Olympic races, Olympic hurdles or relays begin. The runners, most often, especially if it's a sprint, they make it to the starting blocks, those two adjustable foot plates attached to a frame. Those Olympic hurdle and sprint races commence with the firing of the starting pistol. And you know what comes over the loudspeaker. On your marks, set. Well, they don't ever say go, right? They fire a pistol. Nobody says go. We always say on your marks, get set, go. But in a real race, they fire the pistol. The starting pistol is fired, officially starting the race. I can almost hear, as I read Peter's words here at the beginning of this letter, I can almost hear Peter's voice muffled over the loudspeaker, over the din of the crowd. And He sees all of us. He sees all of you ready to run our race as followers of Jesus. And y'all, he's not just the announcer telling you to get ready. On your marks, set. Because he's got something for you. He wants you to be ready for the race. He wants you to be ready for the race. Peter writes in about the year AD 60, he writes about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter, as you walk through this whole letter, he writes with his signature energy. Peter, we know, right? His boldness. He was the one. He was the one who, when Jesus walked across on the water, Peter said, "Hey, can I do that with you?" Now, we remember that story, and we think about Peter falling in the water and getting wet. But, you know, when he got back in the boat, how many disciples were wet because they even tried? Only one. Only one. Peter, in his boldness, jumped out to walk on the water. Peter, in his boldness, was the first one to receive that spiritual revelation, that internal revelation, to know that Jesus really was the Christ, the Messiah. The Bible tells us he was the first one to say that. And Jesus said, on this rock, not on him, but on this confession that Jesus is Messiah, he would build his church. Y'all, I love a lot of things Jesus says. But I really love that Jesus promises to us that he's going to build his church. That reminds us from the beginning, whether we're a church that's 2 years old or 200 years old, whose name really belongs over the door. Not a name we made up or a name of a denomination or a name of a pastor, but the name Jesus. I will build my church. That's what he says. And it's Peter's boldness, that confession on which we build that. We see Peter writing with this energy, but we also see kind of a different Peter, a mature Peter, 30 years later Peter, who has a spirit-born patience. He writes to these Christians scattered all over the known world. You know, sometimes Paul wrote Romans to the letters to the Christians in Rome. Paul wrote Philippians to the Christians in that one city, Philippi. Peter writes this letter, and it's kind of for folks spread all throughout what we would now call Turkey, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Pontus. He's shooting really broadly, and he tells them, friends, you're in a race. You're in a race, but Peter's patience at this point says, hey, it's not a sprint. It's not a sprint, and if you've ever been a competitive runner, you know that if you're not in a sprint, if you're in a long-distance race, that there aren't starting blocks. You just got to be ready to go. It's just on your marks, and then you wait for the pistol to fire. When Peter writes in this one section, there is really one major imperative verb. There is one major action word that Peter gives us, and he simply says, set your hope. Set your hope. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope. So while you're waiting, whatever it is you're waiting on in life today, whatever doesn't yet make sense, whatever place where the I's are not dotted and the T's are not crossed, whatever place that drives you to a place. I love Jacob brought us to this place of prayer around anxiety and fear. Whatever it is outside that causes fear or anxiety inside, Peter says, on your marks. On your marks. Set your hope. And so there's the open question, friends, where are we setting our hope? This May and June teaching series is called Forged. Forged from 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the very first chapter, reminds us that trials, that sufferings, that difficulties, fears, anxieties, fill it in. That these things come not from God's hands, but they come with God's awareness. He's not surprised, and you shouldn't be surprised when trouble comes into your life. Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 7, these difficulties have come so that, see, there's a purpose, so that they've come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined or forged by fire, so that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Forged. We know about gold. Gold is forged. It's refined in an earthly fire. And we know that gold survives the fire. The impurities are burned away. The purity of the gold survives. And we know, like Peter knows, that gold is not even eternal. It's not going to last forever. And yet it gets proven genuine in the fire of the forge, in the fire of refining. And so Peter says, if you want to be proved genuine, if you want to be proved, if you want to have your faith proved as genuine, then you submit yourself to the forging, to living life even when life doesn't go your way, not avoiding it, but living into it, and what? Setting your hope. Setting your hope, verse 13 again. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. You could just say it one way. Set your hope on Jesus. Set your hope on Jesus. That's the summary for the whole sermon. I could say the benediction and send you home, but I'm not yet. I'm not yet. They're just getting ready into the lesson with the kids over there. They want us to be on time, but not this early, okay? It's very general instructions that Peter's writing here at the introduction of the letter. Maybe it's just because it's the introduction that the instructions are so general. Just, you know, be holy, be good, live in fear, walk with the Lord. Maybe it's just the introduction to the letter. Maybe it's because he's writing from far away and he doesn't know all the details of their life, but he just knows it's hard. And so he says, set your hope on Jesus. But really, he doesn't leave us hanging there. He doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us a little more. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. If you have a different Bible translation, that first line may be a little different. It says literally, gird yourself up. Gird yourself up. What in the world does that mean? In the ancient world, everyone wore some kind of clothing that was kind of longer and more flowing than what we wear today. Imagine the Middle East today, where you see all the sheikhs and emirs and people, they got their long flowing robes on. Imagine for a second how you'd have to get ready to run if you were wearing some kind of long and flowing, maybe even a dress, ladies, or a long and flowing robe. You'd have to pause for a minute. You couldn't just take off running with that long garment because you'd get tripped up and you'd fall over, and that wouldn't be good for anybody. So you gird up. You gird yourself up. Maybe hike it up a little bit, tie a knot in it, maybe pull it up enough that you could get it around your waist and secure it there with a belt, so that you could really get after it, so that you could really run more than just on your marks set and just wait forever. You're actually going to be ready to run. There's a reminder there that there is intentional effort. Peter just doesn't walk to the side of the field, as it were, and shake a pom-pom and say, rah, rah, go team, I know you can run. He says, here, there's some things you need to do. There is intentional effort. Wrap that robe up. Be ready. Intentional decision. Have your minds alert and fully sober. Why does he say have your minds alert and fully sober? Because he knows that in the pain of that suffering, in the pain of that disappointment, you're liable to believe any thought that crosses through your mind. You're liable to believe that whisper of the enemy that'll tell you life's tough for you right now because God doesn't like you anymore. You ever believe that? You ever believe that life was tough because God didn't like you anymore and he sort of had you in the crosshairs? See, that's a lie from the enemy. Has something ever whispered in your ear and told you that all you had was your feelings at the moment? Now, feelings are important and feelings are ours, but feelings aren't everything. And we can feel things that aren't the ultimate reality in our lives. That's why Peter doesn't say, hey, feel deeply. He says, think alert. Be alert to where feelings come from. Have a sober mind. Think clearly about yourself and about the calling that God has put on your life, and make the right decisions, intentional decisions. I love that we're coming through Peter here in the springtime. It's graduation season. Many of you graduated already, high school, college. Lots of folks, and many of you have already done that in the past. I love this reminder of folks in college and in that stage of life. They're making lots of decisions. They're making important decisions, career pathway decisions, maybe encountering the person they'll spend the rest of their lives with. At that point, away from mom and dad, they're deciding what habits to continue and what habits to build. And you're setting a trajectory for your young adult life. Yo, I think about the hard decisions I had to make. I think I changed my major, at least officially, 4 or 5 times just over the first 2 years of college. And I think I changed it 6 more times before I could even get to the office and officially change it, right? There were a lot of decisions to be made that required sober-mindedness, alertness. You got to decide what courses to take, decide how you're going to read and study, do the field work, the writing, the labs, the internships. When you're preparing to study like that, when you're preparing to finish a degree, you set your hope in a certain way. And you align your decisions to that very hope. Peter says it this way, set your hope on Jesus. Set your hope on the grace to be revealed in him. I love the fact that he points to the future when he says that. I love the fact that he points to the future. Set your hope on the grace to be revealed. Because it's easy. We need to do this. Set your hope on the grace that you already know. That's essential. Peter talks about how you lived an empty life, ignorance, conforming to evil desires. So you hear that and you echo and you and me, we either have one of two reactions to that. We either think, oh, he's talking about me now, and that's not past. So I need to set my hope again on that grace and find a way to offer my life to Jesus, to trust him by faith, to know that that really is past. It really is behind. I can set my hope on the grace that already has been revealed to me when I know that I've confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord. When I know that his forgiveness for all that is past is real and living today, and I'm freed for the future. So it's important we know and set our hope on the grace that has already been revealed. It's important that we set our hope on the grace revealed today. Peter says, live in reverent fear. Live in reverent fear. Be holy just as the Lord is holy. We can get wrapped up with that word holiness. We get wrapped up with that word holiness when we think it's all about checking some boxes and obeying some rules. But y'all, that's not how Jesus lives out holiness. When the Bible tells you to be holy, translate it this way in your mind. Be like Jesus. Live the life of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is give us the power to live like Jesus. So think about, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Jesus broke barriers. When the man with leprosy came and said he wanted to be healed, Jesus didn't just stand across because he was afraid of catching the disease. He didn't stay far away and says, you know, I pray that you'll get better, and just kind of throw a prayer across the room. No. Jesus broke the barrier. You were never supposed to touch a leper. There was a barrier, a brokenness, an uncleanness that could not be remedied. And Jesus chose instead to embrace the leper, to put his hands on him. Not just a prayer. The prayer will do, but not just a prayer. But let's physically show our closeness to everyone who feels far from God or far from abundant life. That's what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? When Jesus came up to his disciples and they had been fishing all night and they had not caught anything. When they had exerted all their effort, they had done everything they knew to do. When they were on the edge of giving up, Jesus says, what have you caught? Nothing? Jesus says, that's not a surprise when you didn't ask me. Where you're supposed to be fishing. Hey, why don't you cast your nets on the other side? And the Bible reveals this detail, that they had so much fish that it overflowed and almost sank two boats. Any of you fishermen had so many fish that you almost overflowed and sank two boats? I don't think so. But that is holiness. Holiness that anticipates God's abundant provision. What did Jesus do? What is holiness? I love how J.D. Waltz says it. He says, Jesus was always willing to share his reputation with people who had permanently ruined theirs. Jesus was always willing to share his reputation with people who had forever ruined theirs. Maybe you've been at that place of empty life and ignorance of God's goodness. And there was a chance you could have ruined forever your own reputation. Jesus put his on the line for you. Set your heart on that hope. Set your heart on that grace. When Jesus walks into the party where the tax collectors are gathered, where no holy person would venture, he walked in not to judge and not to condone, but to transform. That's holiness. Holiness elevates and doesn't reject. Holiness transforms and never condemns. When Jesus walked on the water, that's holiness. When he gathered his disciples and he filled the bowl with water so he could wash their dirty feet, that is holiness. When he was raised from the dead with a promise of unlimited redemption, that is holiness, friends. Be holy just as Jesus is holy. We may be set apart, but we're not set apart by a set of rules that keep us at a distance from God or from one another or from the reality of our own hearts. We are set apart to belong to Him. Set your hope on the grace that's coming now. This is what he says. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. That's a statement of the future. It's a reminder that Jesus is coming back and He's going to get us there with Him. That's why there's a promise to look at the grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes back. Set your hope on the promise that grace will make your holiness possible between now and the return of Jesus. I love that timeline. That means you've got time, and that means you have confidence. Hope and holy confidence make the difference. Runners on your marks, they have confidence when that race begins. They wouldn't be there at the starting blocks if they didn't have confidence. They may size up the competition. They may know who holds the records, who their biggest competition really is. But those runners would not be running if they didn't plan on winning. The runners wouldn't be running if they didn't plan on winning. And so many of them, they run because they have someone waiting for them at the end. When Peter says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed and is coming, there's a reminder that we have someone waiting for us at the end. This fall, my dear friends, Douglas and Shelley Fears visited with us. We served together for many years in Central Asia as missionaries. Douglas and Shelley are unique people. One of the things that makes them exceptionally unique is that they have run marathons on all 7 continents. Yes, even Antarctica. Shelley was here in Savannah. She ran that women's marathon this past fall that we hosted here in Savannah. And one of the amazing things about Douglas, her husband, Douglas had a plan to move all around through the city to follow the race route. He would drive or take an Uber and get dropped off so that he could be present at some of the most crucial points in that 26-point-something-mile race. He had selected the points where he knew from her training schedule, he had selected the points where he knew she might be the most tired. He selected the points where she might be the most likely to throw in the towel and give up. So that when she rounded a corner or crested a hill, he would be there in the crowd to cheer her on, to build her confidence. Hebrews tells us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. Endured the cross. Endured every challenge, every anxiety. He endured the cross for the joy set before Him. Friends, our hope and our holy confidence comes from the fact that we know there is someone waiting on us, giving us that confidence, giving us that hope. So friends, a couple of questions for us this morning. A couple of questions for us. Number one, where are you setting your hope today? Where are you setting your hope today? You may have a goal or a plan. You may be at the edge of looking at retirement and you have a number. Where are you setting your hope? Are you setting your hope on Jesus? Are you setting your hope on the past? Have you made peace with the past and received Jesus' grace and forgiveness to follow Him as His child, as His son, and His daughter? Do you see Him cheering you on? Number three, do you see Him cheering you on? Are you engaged in Scripture, in worship, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers so that you know you see Him carrying you forward? And finally, who are you cheering on? Who are you cheering on? I drove by a church sign the other day that says somebody might be hanging by a thread and you may be that thread. You're cheering somebody on. Your presence, your witness, your testimony is helping someone else hold on through this difficult season of life. Friends, set your hope on the grace that is revealed in us. Set your hope on Jesus. On your marks, set. Let's pray. Gracious God, we love you. And we're thankful that you have revealed your heart to us. We're thankful that you show your grace to us. And that there's a way for us to carry on. There's a way for us to continue. Thank you for the miracle of holiness that's shown to us in the life of Jesus. Give us grace to gird ourselves up, to have our minds and hearts alert and fully sober, so that we can run the race. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.